Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Dear Father, we thank you indeed and praise you as our good and gracious God and Father, who has blessed us in Jesus Christ and who has sent your Holy Spirit to even be in us and among us, working forth the fruits which you desire. And we pray that you would continue to work this powerful work, overcoming sin in our life, equipping us and stirring up your graces in our hearts, that we might indeed serve you and love you and love one another, that our words might be righteous and just and loving, that our hearts might be more true to you. We pray, Father, that you would bless your word, that it would shape us the way we think, the way we look at the world around us, the way we live and act, and what we indeed hope for and desire. We pray that your word would be powerful in this way. For we know that you are a God who speaks a living and active word, not as a dead idol or a projection of our imagination. But we pray, Father, that you would reform your people and renew us according to your image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we come to Jeremiah chapter 11, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to that chapter. Jeremiah chapter 11, we'll be reading the whole chapter. Jeremiah chapter 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Listen to my voice, and do all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as at this day. Then I answered, So be it, Lord. And the Lord said to me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up. Excuse me. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Again the Lord said to me, A conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings, but they cannot save them in the time of trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities of Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars that you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. Therefore do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can even sacrificial flesh avert your doom? Can you then exalt? The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit. But with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you because of the evil that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know that it was against me that they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left, for I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. This is the word of the Lord. This passage of scripture, this prophecy, describes the covenant that God has made with his people, and it describes what happens when his people break this covenant. This covenant is kept through faith, which acts upon God's word. It receives his promises, it obeys his commands, and it heeds his warnings. It is broken by disregarding God's word. It is broken in going after other gods, unfaithfulness, and spiritual adultery. This passage, therefore, is an exhortation to listen carefully and reverently to the word of God, to the words of the covenant, which we find in Scripture. Keep covenant with God through faith in Christ and through reverent submission to his word. That's the basic message and application I would make from this passage to you today. I'm going to work the way through the passage to break out its message, but keep that in mind as we go through this passage, its current relevance for you as a motivation to heed God's word, to listen to his voice, to follow him faithfully, as not only God, who is sovereign, who can demand obedience from all by virtue of creation, but as your covenant Lord, as one who has saved you and has come into this relationship with you. So let's look at the first verses. First, I'm going to look at the covenant itself, verses 1 through 5. The covenant and the fathers, the way the fathers received the covenant, verses 6 through 8. Then the covenant-breaking conspiracy, in other words, in Jeremiah's present day, the way the covenant was being broken. And at the end of this passage, there is the resistance to the covenant enforcer. That as Jeremiah is enforcing this covenant, there is personal resistance to him. So first, what is this covenant? Jeremiah brings it up, recalling it to the people, saying, I'm not making this up. This is the covenant that you are committed to, that God has made with your fathers. It's on the basis of this covenant that you currently enjoy the land where you live, that you have this temple among you, that you dwell as God's people. It was on the basis of this covenant. And so you need to heed it, because if it's broken, you could lose all these privileges. And so listen to the words of the covenant. Cursed be the one who closes his ear to them. In fact, pretty much quoting here from Deuteronomy, cursed be the one who does not hear the words of this covenant. And what is this covenant? The covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of Egypt, the iron furnace. And speaking about the covenant made at Mount Sinai, it was based on redemption. It was based on God redeeming his people out of bondage so that he, and not Pharaoh, would be lord of this people, that he would take care of them and bless them and even dwell among them. And therefore, they should live in this way. And he spelled it out in his word. As the beginning of the Ten Commandments says, God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This covenant was the bond between God and his people, telling them how to live as his redeemed people. It was like a marriage vow, which binds husband and wife together and also informs them how they ought therefore to live as husband and wife. It binds them to each other, and it binds them to their obligations, therefore, as husband and wife. Similarly, the covenant that we have with God, that you have with God, binds you to God, that you are his people, his person, his child, and that he is your God. And it also binds you to your obligations to live, therefore, as his people. And it binds him to live as your God, to fulfill the promises of his covenant. And that's in essence what a covenant is. It's that bond between these two parties. God committed to care for you, his people, for Israel, for all of his covenant people, to bless them. And he also laid out their responsibilities, in particular, exclusive loyalty. Just as a husband and wife are bound to exclusive loyalty, a husband is not going to be okay with his wife going after other men, even if she still spends time with her husband. That's not enough. It needs to be exclusive loyalty. Another illustration of a human covenant, common in biblical times, was between a king and a local lord, one of his vassals. The king would demand exclusive loyalty, even while promising protection for those under his care. A modern example would be that the federal government is not going to be okay if Missouri decides to begin serving the Chinese government in addition to the federal government. You know, raising both flags and following whichever orders it prefers. The federal government's not going to be okay with that sort of arrangement, and neither would God be okay with his people following other gods. They were bound to him alone to serve him. So the covenant said, "Listen to my voice, do all that I command you." And now you might hear that and wonder, is that still true in the New Testament? But remember, what did Jesus tell us right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? He told his disciples to listen to his voice, to observe whatsoever he has commanded. God certainly makes provision for our sins. There's no other way to make covenant with people since the fall that would not be broken within a day. Because we are those who sin, it is a covenant of grace where God provides atonement by sacrifice, but he also expects his people to repent of sin and to follow him. We are justified by faith alone, but saving faith adopts Christ as Lord and Savior. A converted heart, in other words, is going to give a willing ear to the word of God. So the covenant is two-sided, binds both parties together, God faithful to his promises, his people faithful to him. The initiative is on God's side. He makes the covenant, he secures it, he redeems a people that was dead in bondage, and you are called to receive that salvation by faith and then to respond with loyalty and obedience and to therefore be his people and he your God. And that is the core of the covenant. You shall be my people, I will be your God. And as this covenant is received and observed, kept by his people, God fulfills the promises made to his to our fathers. We find that in this passage. So you shall be my people, and I will be your God, that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. So those promises made to Abraham, we can claim those promises. Those are ours as we receive them by faith and follow our God. So Jeremiah says, "So be it. Amen." That is what the people said at Mount Sinai, receiving that, professing the covenant. This is our God. We will walk in the way you prescribe to us. Well, how did that go? How did it go with the fathers? Speaking here of the people who were brought out of Egypt. What did they do while Moses was getting further details on the mountain? God had told them, "Obey my voice," but they did not incline their ear and walked in the ways of an unconverted heart. They worshiped the golden calf, and in the wilderness did not obey God, did not go into the promised land as ordered, but rebelled against him in the desert. God had warned in the covenant, don't take confidence in these words if you plan to continue walking in your evil ways. He said that in Deuteronomy, in chapter 29. But many people did just that, not only in the wilderness, but in the times of the judges and throughout the history of Israel, with certainly exceptions of times of faithfulness, but many of the fathers had done that. And therefore God brought upon them the curses of the covenant, those words that he is committed to include the curses of the covenant, to look to past chastisements of God's people. That is what Jeremiah is telling them. God has been faithful to his covenant, including faithfulness to covenant breakers by bringing upon them the chastisements and curses that God had promised. And so he had judged them at the occasion of the golden calf in the wilderness, the times of the judges, the division of Israel, the destruction of the northern kingdom, even King Manasseh's temporary exile in something that they would have been able to remember. So that is the ways of the fathers. Verses 6 through 8 describe that. But then the third point in verses 9 through 17, God says, and it's still that way today, perhaps even more so. In Jeremiah's time, they followed the stubborn way of their forefathers in resisting the word. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. As Jonah said in Jonah 2, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Though this is a covenant of grace, it is not a covenant for persistent idolaters. As the Apostle Paul said, do not be deceived. Idolaters do not enter the kingdom of God. It is for those who repent and who trust in Christ alone. So God promises to bring disaster upon covenant breakers. He does so in this passage. Disaster is coming. They should not expect his protection, having incurred the curses of the covenant, practicing idolatry on every street. God will not bless his people if they do not listen to him. Since they have not listened to him, he will not listen to them. Neither will their other gods deliver them from his hand. God uses another illustration in this passage. In verse 15, one that he's used before, again referring to marriage. Judah is like a persistently adulterous wife, unfaithful. So what right has she to live in the house? What right has Israel to live in the land? They had been a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit. That is what God's people are called to be, like we've been seeing in the Gospel of Matthew in the mornings, to be those who bear fruit. But even though God had planted them, he is willing to uproot them and burn them up. Words that our Lord Jesus echoed in John 15, that if you're a branch that is dead and not bearing fruit, you'll be taken, torn off, and burned. That God is willing to do that because he expects people to keep the covenant, to respond to his love and redemption with a listening ear and with faith that acts upon it. In the final verses of this passage, we find resistance to the covenant enforcer himself. In verses 18 through 23, in fact, it fits very well with the sermon from this morning, where I talked about the parable of the tenants that Jesus told, and how he had described the landowner sending servants to his vineyard to receive the fruit from the vineyard, and the servants being the prophets, and how the people had resisted those servants and had even beaten them and stoned them and had reacted violently because they were in rebellion against the landowner. And so we find that a good illustration in the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah remained faithful over a long life of ministry, but received stout resistance and indeed threats against his life. God revealed it to him. Now Jeremiah can kind of feel what you would imagine God to feel like. He can see it from God's perspective, and that he starts to experience the same pushback that they had rebelled against God. Now they're going to rebel against him as well. Something that Jesus told his disciples to expect. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So they persecute me, and so they will persecute you. And so Jeremiah says, I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, but the Lord revealed that to me. That the men of Anathoth had said, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Notice where these threats are coming from. Anathoth. Where is that? It's a city not far from Jerusalem. It's where the priests lived, or some of the priests lived. But more importantly, it was where Jeremiah was from. If you go back to the beginning of Jeremiah, the words of Jeremiah, the sons of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. As Jesus said, prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown. Just as Jesus would be rejected in Nazareth because of his preaching, and even the men of Nazareth tried to kill Jesus, so the people of Jeremiah's hometown threatened him with death because of his preaching, telling him to stop. And so what does Jeremiah do? Does he stop? No, but he commits his cause into the hands of God. He doesn't take vengeance himself, but he does ask for justice. He does say, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. He knows that God will be the judge. He prays that he would do justice and righteousness to protect his servant, the prophet, and that he would indeed take vengeance. Certainly there would be an implied hope that the people he was preaching to would actually listen to the message and repent and turn, but if that didn't happen, Jeremiah looked to God to vindicate his cause and to take action. And God responds, and he agrees to do so. He says, their time will come, and I will see to it that those who seek your life will be judged. We later learn that there would be a remnant from Anathoth. It seems that not all of the people in that town at least continued in their persecution of Jeremiah. But we can know from this passage that those who did resist and threaten Jeremiah were judged in the judgment that came upon all the Jews. So what should we learn from this passage? Again, it's an exhortation to heed the words of the Lord. To not expect great things from the Lord and expect him to listen to us without listening also to his word. To remember that he is our God. He is your God. He has delivered you from Egypt, from bondage, and he has blessed you. And all the blessings that we talk about in church, the blessings of forgiveness and redemption and adoption and sanctification, that these are for his covenant people, those who receive him with faith and who follow him, for his disciples who are learning to observe whatsoever he has commanded. We also learn there will be resistance to those who speak in this way, who are faithful, particularly to those like Jeremiah, who preach this word, who seek to enforce the covenant and bring it to mind, the church will receive that sort of persecution, the faithful in the church. But we also know that we commit our cause to God, and he is the one who will judge righteously, who tests the hearts and the minds, the affections and the thinking and thoughts of the people. So remember that you are bound by covenant to serve the Lord. You have one God, you have one Lord, we confess it every week. Your baptism seals both God's promises to you in Christ and your obligations to him. You are his. Listen, therefore, to the voice of the Lord. Read it. Listen to it with your ear. Hear it in the preaching of the word. Hear the meaning that God has behind his word and apply it. Lay it up into your heart. As God says in Deuteronomy, these words shall be on your heart and they shall be on your tongue. You shall love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he is your God. He is your God, and therefore you should be his people. Turn away from your sins, seek his mercy that he offers, and learn to observe whatsoever he has commanded. He is your God, and you are his people. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your revelation of your covenant, that you have made it freely with a people undeserving as ourselves. We pray that you would open our eyes that we might see clearly, and open our ears that we might hear rightly your word and understand it, that we might turn from sin, and that we might walk in your ways, and that we might trust in your promises. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us our sins, where we have fallen short of our covenant commitment, where we have not walked in everything that you have commanded. We pray that you would forgive us, and that you would teach us to do better, and renew us by the power of the resurrection of your Son. We pray, Father, that you would give us a heart which is willing to obey you, that your law might be written upon our hearts, that you would circumcise our hearts, that we might walk in your ways. We pray, Father, that you would give us courage to stand by your truth in the midst of opposition, perceived or real, as it is revealed to us. We pray that you would indeed watch over us, to protect us, for to you we commit our cause. We pray, Father, that you would defend your truth in this world, that you would vindicate it, that your enemies would scatter, and that all nations would cleave unto the true gospel and walk in your ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.